Good morning, everyone. I know some of you might know me. Most of you probably don't know me. I've been the youth pastor here at Chapel on the Hill for about 2 months now. And so it's been a really good experience. I know I don't look like Pastor Tim. I don't have an awesome mustache like he does. But hopefully I can fill his shoes pretty well this morning. And so it's a real honor to be here. A little bit about myself. I got married on May 24th of this year, so raise your hand, Lauren. This is my beautiful wife, Lauren, right here in the front. And so a lot of new things going on with me and with us in our lives together. But I'm just really honored to be able to share with you the Word of God this morning. So if you could bow your heads with me one more time, I just want to open in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this day. We're so grateful for you and your presence in this place, Lord. It's so apparent. We can all feel it, God. We just pray that you would help us to understand what it is you have for us this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would encourage us and convict us where we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. So my junior year of high school, I did one of the dumbest things that I've done in my entire life, okay? So how many of you have been there before? Just like, you did something that's like, dang, I really should not have done that. So what I did was my brother and I were driving home from school. He's 4 years younger than me, so I was driving, and he was next to me. And we were arguing in the car. We were picking on each other. I don't think we were really angry, but, you know, we were just messing around. So we get into my driveway, and he gets out of the car, and I say, okay, we've been picking on each other. I'm gonna win. I'm going to get him last. So I lock the car so he can't get his backpack out of the back seat, right? So then I was like, okay, I'm going to take this a step further. I decided to back out of the driveway with all of his stuff and drive it over around front of the neighbor's house and drop his stuff in the neighbor's yard and come back. Okay, so at this point, pretty dumb decision, although it gets a lot worse than this. They say that the male brain is not fully developed until you're 26 years old. And so I'm only 22, so you still might want to be leery of everything I say this morning, but I decided to drive back to my house through the yard. So my neighbor's yard was connected to my yard. So I was like, I'm just going to drive up through the yard. I'd been driving for like a year and a half at this point. So I'm driving up the grass, and there's a divot in the grass that I did not see. And I go down in this divot, and I just hear crack. And I'm like, oh, no. So I keep driving. I look in the rearview mirror. There's a piece of plastic from under my car stuck in the ground, and the grass is all torn up in the neighbor's yard. So I'm like, oh, dear Lord, please help me. So I finally get back up to my driveway through my front yard, and my brother's like in the window laughing at me, obviously. And I get out of the car. I'm like, what am I going to do about this situation? Terrible decision, terrible situation. So it only gets worse. It keeps getting worse. The neighbor's truck comes around the corner and comes up into my driveway. And the neighbor gets out and he says, what just happened? We saw what happened. What in the world did you do? And I just explained the whole thing. I was like, all right, my dad knows him. It's going to come through. I got to explain what happened. So I explained everything to him, and he basically had like this disappointed look, but he was also kind of smirking. And he was like, all right, well, if you go get the backpack and the piece of your car and rake the grass, we'll call it even. So I said, okay. So I went, and while I'm raking the grass, his wife comes out. And so I started talking with her, and she said, well, I didn't know what happened. I saw the backpack there. I thought somebody got kidnapped. So I called the cops, and they're on their way right now. So I was like, please, okay, please, please call them back. She called them back. The cops never showed up. I am very happy the way that it turned out, and it makes for a great sermon illustration, right? But I deserved punishment in some way. I think that's a fair statement, right? I deserved either the neighbors being mad or the cops coming or my parents driving home and seeing a whole bunch of cop cars in our driveway, right? I deserved at least to have to pay for grass seed or something, right? Instead, what I got was the neighbors understanding and forgiving me. I got the cops not showing up. And I got to tell my parents on my own and apologize, right? I knew my dad and the neighbor talked all the time, so I knew it would come up. I had to do it. And then I also got to fix the grass on my own. I got to fix the grass myself, right? I deserved this punishment, and instead, I got grace. I deserved punishment. Instead, I got grace. And today I think we're going to dive into the topic of grace, and we're going to look at what it means for our lives and how we can respond to the grace of God. I believe that grace is probably the second most powerful topic in the entire Bible other than God's love, right? You have God's love first, and out of that, I think God's grace is the second most powerful thing that we have as image bearers. So what is the definition of grace? This is a very churchy definition. I've heard it in every church I've been in, right? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That means basically favor that I didn't deserve, right? I did not deserve to get off completely scot-free in that scenario, but it was unmerited favor. I had grace. It's even a little different than mercy, right? Mercy is I'm withholding punishment, right? I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm not going to punish you. But grace takes it a step further. Grace says, I'm not going to punish you and I'm going to bless you afterwards, right? It's like a double whammy. I'm not going to punish you and I'm going to bless you afterwards. I've seen this pattern in my life over and over and over again, right? It seems like all the time, right? I screw up, I'm forgiven, I'm blessed. I screw up, I'm forgiven, I'm blessed. And that's how we grow, right? I know I'm not alone, at least, unless I'm very different than all of you, right? We probably all have this process. We screw up, we're forgiven, and we're blessed by God. Grace is truly all that we have. Can you go to the first verse, please, for me? It says, this is Romans 3:23, says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Okay, so according to this verse, raise your hand if you've sinned. All right, good. Hands down. According to this verse, raise your hand if you haven't sinned. Okay, good, because you'd be sinning right now if you raise your hand, right? That'd be a lie. Good job, you all passed. So grace is something we all need. Every single one of us needs grace in our lives. The human need for grace, it's like water. It's universal. It's a universal need. I think everyone knows this deep down as well. Lately, I've been watching a lot of YouTube videos on like Christian apologetics, so like a really smart Christian arguing with a really smart atheist about God and things like that, right? And one thing I think you can notice is even if an atheist says, oh, I don't believe in sin, I don't believe in God, they'll still say, well, nobody's perfect, right? Or we all make mistakes. I think deep down, every single person, regardless of belief, understands that we have a need for grace in our lives. And I'm realizing how much grace I need in my life at this point. I'm 2.5 months into marriage. Anyone remember being 2.5 months into marriage, right? How much grace you need? I'll remind you, it's a lot, right? It takes a lot of grace to become a good husband. I need grace a lot at this point in my life because we're all sinners falling short of the glory of God. But what's amazing about grace is that God does not leave us there. He does not leave us there. Can we go to the next verse, please? This is Ephesians 2:4-5. It says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you have been saved. It is only by grace that you have been saved through the resurrection and death of Jesus Christ. We sang that song today, I plead the blood, right? I plead the blood of Jesus. It's all about God's grace on our lives. It's all about God's grace on our lives. He took our sin upon himself, right? This is gospel 101. He took our sin upon himself and bore that on the cross, bearing the full wrath of God for us. That basically means the full wrath of God. That basically means all of our hell at one time he took so that we didn't have to, right? And that set us free from sin and death. And that is what gives us grace. So we all understand we need it, right? We need grace. However, the question then becomes, how do we respond? How do we respond to God's grace? Now, I want to address this in a kind of a backwards way. I want to address this by looking at some of the ways that we can respond to grace wrongly and then hopefully see the right way in that, okay? So I have three types of people that respond to grace wrongly. And I think you'll all identify with all three of these. I think all Christians do at one way or another. The first one is the accuser of sin. This person responds to grace by forgetting about grace in other people's lives, okay? The second one is the person who has a license to sin. This person is okay with sinning because they know God's going to forgive them anyway, so they don't think it's a big deal, right? And then the third one is what I call the striver. And this person has God's grace, but they still feel they need to work to earn God's love, right? And so that's their motivation. So to take a look at each of these types of people, I want to look at one Bible passage that shows the grace of God that can help us to see all of these types of people and relate to grace in the right way. Can you go to the next slide, please? This is John 8, 3 through 11. I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him, Jesus, into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Next slide, please. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust again. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then next slide. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. I think this is one of the most powerful passages in the entire Bible. Basically, to summarize, Jesus and the disciples, they're hanging out. Jesus is teaching on the Mount of Olives, and some Pharisees bring a woman who was caught in the act of adultery to see Jesus. Try and picture that. It's a crazy scenario. Jesus starts randomly writing in the dirt. Scholars still don't really know what's going on there. And then Jesus says, whoever has not sinned, start the first stone throwing, right? Start chucking stones. Then they all leave because they've all sinned. And he tells her to go and sin no more. This is truly an act of grace by our definition, right? The woman deserved punishment, but she got blessing, right? Not only was punishment withheld, but she was blessed on top of it. And the beginning of this story brings us to the first person that I brought up earlier, the accuser of sin, right? Who brings the woman to Jesus? Who is it, anybody? The Pharisees, right? Now, who knows anything about the Pharisees? If you know anything about the Pharisees, they were basically some of the most zealous followers of God in the Judaistic faith, right? They took their faith very seriously. They fought as hard as they could to obey God to the fullest, but they had one problem, and that was spiritual pride, right? They had a huge problem with spiritual pride. They saw themselves as better than everyone else who wasn't part of their order. And, I mean, they mostly were better, right? At least they tried their hardest to follow God. They fasted like crazy. They did all these things. However, they saw themselves as better than everyone else, so much so that they thought they could bring this woman to Jesus and use her to test him. And what does Jesus say? He says, he who has never sinned, cast the first stone. See, I fear we've all been this person at times. We've all been the accuser of sin at times in response to grace. We can remember that, hey, I've been forgiven, and that's awesome, but what about everybody else, right? And we have to be very, very careful that we are not falling into this. I think it's all about the motivation behind it, right? Because biblically speaking, we are supposed to call out sin, right? We are supposed to be able to help each other and bear one another's burdens and call out sin when we can. However, why are you doing it? Right? Why are you doing it? Is it because we care about the other person? Or is it like the Pharisees, because we want to make ourselves seem better? We want to prop ourselves up. We want to make ourselves feel holier than the other person. See, if we have grace ourselves, we need to remember that God offers his grace to every other person as well. Jesus addresses this head on in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. If you could go to the next slide, he says, and why do you worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Right? We need to be humble and look to ourselves first, living, responding to God's grace in humility, understanding that grace is a gift and not our entitlement, right? We don't deserve God's grace. That's why it's called grace. So we need to be gracious with other people. So that's the first person who responds to grace wrongly. The second person is that we can all be tempted to have a license to sin. We all can be tempted to think of sin as not a big deal. Has anybody here a James Bond fan? Anybody watch James Bond? James Bond had a license to kill, right? He was allowed to kill. He had a professional license. It obviously is fictional, thankfully. But, right, so we do not have that. We do not have a license to sin. That's called cheap grace, right? Cheap grace. I went to Grove City College for 4 years. I just graduated in May, and I got a degree in Christian ministries. And one of the things I had noticed is that I knew, it's a Christian college, and I knew a couple people who claimed to be Christians. They knew the word of God, at least they knew it on a head knowledge type way. But the way that they lived made it seem like they knew Jesus was going to forgive them so they could live however they wanted, right? This is what we're talking about here. This is wrong. This is called cheap grace. However, I don't think most of us struggle with it to that extent. I think the way that we struggle with it, maybe more so, is in specific instances. Like, okay, I'm being tempted in this area right now, so I'm just going to give in a little bit, and then God will forgive me, and I'll be done, right? That's probably how we struggle a little bit more, is, okay, well, this is just really hard right now, so I'm just going to cross this line one time, God's going to forgive me, and I'm going to come back, and it'll be all good. Or we are forgiven, but we're not motivated to do anything about it. I think this might be a huge thing in a lot of churches, right? We don't have any desire to serve in a local church, to help people, to be there for people. We're caught up in our own busyness, right? You wouldn't even know, at least some people, that they're Christians if it wasn't for Sunday mornings, right? This is called cheap grace. It's grace that doesn't change the way that you live, right? And we've all been here. We've all been this person. I think that's the amazing thing about these three characters that I've come up with, right, is that we can relate to every single one of them. And Jesus addresses this head on in the story, right? What's he say at the very end? He says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So he forgives her, but then there's a change in her life. He commands her to go and sin no more. Forgiveness changes the way that we live. Forgiveness changes the way that we live. In fact, Paul addresses this head on in the book of Romans. If you could go to the next slide, please. This is Romans 6, 1 through 2. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Right? When we're forgiven, it doesn't just make us free of sin. We become born again. Right? Anybody remember the day that they were born again? It's an amazing time. Right? Because we become a new creation. We aren't just forgiven, we're also made whole, we're made new. And so it's not natural for us to sin anymore. It's more so than just changing our motivations. It's changing the very fabric that we're made of, right? We're not created to live that way. A lot of you remember, like I said, what your life was like before Jesus. So Paul is basically saying, why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to the way that your life was before Jesus? Even if it's just a little bit, don't go back to that. It's not worth it. God's grace sets us free from sin and motivates us to change. Motivates us to change. Now the third person, this one might hit really close to home in a lot of churches. This person is the striver. The striver. I don't know if you know this. I've heard this multiple times, that in the average church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? Now, how many of you have worked in a church before? I know there's at least a couple of people in here, right? You know this is probably true, right? There's a lot of work that gets done by a little bit of people. And so there's a constant desire for recruiting and for having people step up in church. And that's really, really good. That is absolutely a good thing. However, this is where the third person comes in, the striver. The striver serves and leads and teaches and volunteers and does all of these amazing things for God, but out of guilt, right? Out of the feeling that they're not enough in order to earn God's love, right? And so this is where a lot of church burnout comes from, right? You're doing all of these things, but not because you love God, but because you feel like you have to earn his love, because you feel like you have to learn his love. This person's identity is not in Jesus. It's in doing things for Jesus. Now you might say, well, that doesn't seem like a very big difference. Well, it is. It's a huge difference, right? If your identity is in doing things for God instead of in God, it's completely off. It's placed in the wrong thing. It's not even placed in God. And I think pastors can actually be the worst of this. I mean, there's a lot of pastors that drop out of the ministry because of burnout and things like this. I felt this a little bit myself already. I've been a pastor for 2 months, and I've noticed this is a real scenario. If I'm in work during office hours on any given day, and I check ESPN for like 15 minutes, and then the end of the day, I didn't get done as much as I wanted to, I'll just feel this huge guilt, like, dang, if only I didn't check ESPN for 15 minutes, there was nothing good on it anyway, right? I would have gotten more done. I just start feeling this guilt. It's like, okay, well, am I dropping the ball here? It's like, no, hold on a second, right? Guilt cannot be the motivation for serving the Lord, right? Guilt cannot be the motivation for serving the Lord. And if this is you, if this has been you, it's probably, if you served in a church, it's probably been you at least once or twice. I want to encourage you, you cannot earn God's love, right? You cannot earn God's love. You cannot make God more happy with you than he is right now, right? His love is never ending, right? Whether or not you ever serve or lead or help someone or anything ever again, God's love will always remain exactly the same, and that's endless, right? It does not change based on you. Now, that's really freeing, right? That's really freeing. Now, you do owe him everything. I want to say that as well. That's the flip side to this, right? We do owe him everything. Every breath that we breathe should be a praise to God, our King, right? But at the same time, you cannot and will not ever earn his love. You will not ever earn his love. You cannot be worthy of him in your own strength. You can't do it. Paul addresses this once again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you could go to the next slide, please. It says, therefore I, that's Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Live a life worthy of your calling. Worthy of your calling. In other words, not trying to earn God's love, but in response to God's calling. A response to God's love. That's what a calling is, right? We hear God, we respond. We don't try and earn God. We hear him, we respond. When I was in elementary school and middle school, I had an awesome neighborhood, and all my friends lived down the street, and we would play basketball like all day long, every day. It was awesome. My parents had a cowbell, and when it was time for dinner, they would go out front and ring the cowbell, ding, 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 and that meant we were supposed to come home for dinner, right? Now, when we first started this, I was super embarrassed. I hated it, but eventually, it became really famous to the point where, like, if I was really far away in the neighborhood, other people's parents would come and get me and say, hey, it's time for dinner, Josh, right? It became that famous. And that's kind of what we're talking about here, right? We hear the call, and we respond. We're not earning the call. I didn't earn dinner from my parents. I heard the call, and I responded. And that's the way that we respond to the callings of our lives in God, not striving to try and earn God's grace, like, oh, dang it, I missed a Sunday, or, you know, I should be doing this, I failed at this, and, or, you know, my small group isn't big enough, or something like this, and we start to feel like, oh, is God not happy with me? Well, guess what? It's not dependent on you, as long as you're following in his call, responding to him. We need to respond to God's call on our lives. So, there's a lot here. Right, we talked about three different hypothetical characters that we've all been over and over and over again, most likely. And so how do we respond to God's call in our lives? What do we take away from each one of these people? Well, first, I think we need to respond in humility, right? We need to respond in humility. The first person was, what was the first person? The accuser. Sorry, guys, thanks. The accuser of sin was the first person, right? So the opposite of that would be the person who walks in humility, right? We receive God's grace. We understand that all we have is grace, and we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And so we walk in humility with God serving and responding to his call. The second one is that we need to take God's grace seriously, right? We can't understand it as cheap grace. God's grace needs to change something in our lives. Something I've seen and I've noticed, and I think a lot of teenagers who love Jesus notice, is that when you get older, because they look and they see older people who are Christians, sometimes there's a little bit of a staleness that sets in, right? It's like you've been doing the same thing, you've been going to the same church, you've been sitting in the same seat over and over again every Sunday, right? You sing the same songs. And really, God's grace needs to change that, right? It needs to change us every single day. We need to wake up and recognize, wow, I don't deserve what I have right now. I don't deserve a relationship with the creator of everything, and I don't deserve to be heading to live with him forever, right? And so that should be eliminating that staleness that we can all fall into, right? God's grace changes the way that we live. And then thirdly, at the same time, we need to recognize that it is finished. It is finished. You cannot earn God's grace. You cannot strive to have God's grace. You cannot lead enough Bible studies. You cannot evangelize to enough people. You cannot help enough, you know, whatever it is. You cannot do enough to earn God's grace, but you can respond to his call. You can respond to Jesus in your life. And this should all lead us to pursue Jesus more, because that's where the real change comes from, isn't it? It's about spending time in his presence. It's about listening to the word. It's about worshiping. It's about praying. It's about locking yourself away from everything else that's going on and just focusing on him. And he renews you and makes you more and more like him. And that helps you to pursue Jesus, right? Then if you fall, what do? You confess, you get up, you keep moving, because it's all about him. It's all about him in our lives. And then that cycle just keeps going, and eventually we become more and more and more like Jesus through it, growing more and more like him, learning how to respond to God's call in our lives more and more every single day, spending time with him, confessing repeatedly, and growing more and more like him. Therefore, we are responding to him in everything that we do, every day. Obviously not perfect. And that's something that has really helped me, is that God is not looking for perfection in our lives. He's looking for growth. He's looking for growth. And that's what grace ultimately gives us. Because when you become a Christian, Jesus doesn't make every action you do perfect, but he forgives you so that you can grow more and more like him. So Whitney, if you could come up onto the piano, please. So I want to close, and I want to do a couple different things. I'll wait for her to get up there. I want to do a salvation invitation, okay? So if everybody could close their eyes and bow their heads. The big thing about grace is that if you don't have it, you don't have it, right? And that sounds very profound, but it's true. If you don't have God's grace, you don't have God's grace. And like we sang about this morning, right? It's only in the blood of Jesus. It's all about the blood of Jesus in our lives that gives us this grace. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want to receive Jesus in your life for the first time, I encourage you to just lift your hand up wherever you are. No one's looking around. Just giving your life to the Lord. Okay, well, I just want to pray over everyone in here, no matter where you are. Lord God, I pray for every single person in here. I pray that if there's someone who has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you would just convince them of their need for it, because it is all about you. And I pray that you would just lead us, lead them to your feet. And I pray for everyone else in here as well. I want to encourage you right now to take a couple minutes and just to pray in your heads about grace, to ask God to help you to understand grace well, to respond to God's call in a good way, right? Not accusing others, not letting it just pass you by, and then also not trying to be enough because you're not, right? So I just want to encourage you, take a minute or two and just respond to God in your own words. also want to encourage you. I just feel like there's someone in here who needs to confess something, either to others or to the Lord. I don't know who that is or what, you know, what exactly that is, but I just want to put that out there and encourage you that, you know, getting things off our chest, help us to live in God's grace in a really profound way.